Gospel chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known me, the Father, nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, it's for your benefit that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, or he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me, and again in a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. But the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, we have just been singing, now none but Christ can satisfy. Another name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And we've been tracing the Lord Jesus' teachings through John chapters 13, 14, 15 and 16 this week. And I think we see something of the Lord Jesus in each of these chapters. We see his love, particularly in John chapter 13. it started off, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And at the end of that chapter, chapter 13, verse 33, 34, 35, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you should love one another. We see the Lord Jesus' love in chapter 13. What do we see in chapter 14? We see his peace. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he finished off the chapter by saying, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. I'm not quite sure what characteristic of the Lord Jesus we see in chapter 15. But in chapter 16, we see, maybe you can help me out with that. It'd be nice to finish off the series. Chapter 16, I think we see the Lord Jesus' joy. In chapter 16, he says to them in verse 5, he says, I am going away to him who sent me. And verse 6, he says, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. In other words, he says, you're all upset and distressed. I'm going away. But he says, don't. Rejoice. And he says to them in verse 7 that you need to understand that it's for your good that I'm going away. And it's for your advantage and for your benefit. Don't be afraid. Don't sorrow. Rejoice. Then when we come down to the very last verse of the chapter, he says to his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, or take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. And this word overcome here is an interesting word. Some of you have Nike sports apparel. And this is the word Nike, the Greek word Nike, which this word here in our Bible comes from. Nike was the Greek god of victory. When the Greeks went out and smashed their enemies, which they did regularly in the times of Alexander the Great, they praised their god Nike. They didn't call him Nike, they called him Nicky, actually. Nick, where's Nick here? It's actually Nicky, not Nike. Don't tell anybody who's got any Nike sports gear that they should pronounce it another way, they'll think you're silly, but that's the way it should actually be pronounced. The Greek god was called Nicky. And this is the word the Lord Jesus is saying here. I have conquered the world. He says, take heart, take courage, rejoice. I have overcome the world. Why does the Lord Jesus say that in this chapter? I have overcome the world. Don't be sorrowful, rejoice. Well, the Lord Jesus speaks about his resurrection in this chapter. And he uses this little riddle to talk about. He doesn't speak about it clearly and plainly. He says in verse 16, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. The disciples scratch their heads and say, what's he talking about now? We've had so many riddles, so many things we can't understand. Here's another one. And they say to him, we do not know what he is saying. And the Lord Jesus said, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Listen to what he says. Assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. But the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. And he gives this illustration of a woman when she's in childbirth, in labor. She is in... She has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as the child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being, says my Bible, has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Because of the Lord Jesus' resurrection, he says, rejoice. You're going to sorrow, but you're going to rejoice as well. And he says to them, take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. My going away is going to bring a benefit for you. It's going to bring such good that you need to rejoice. Now, I don't know about you and your Christian life, I wonder if you've ever got to the point in your Christian life where you have said to the Lord, maybe you've even got to this point in your work for the Lord, in your service for the Lord, when you have said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to serve you anymore. I give up. Have you got to that point ever? I don't seem to be achieving anything. What's the point of it? I work hard. Nobody notices. Doesn't do anything for anyone. What good am I doing? Lord, I give up. Please let me go back and fish again. That's what Peter said. I'm going fishing. I give up. I'm a failure. There's no point. You know, Elijah got to that point in his life just after he'd done the most amazing thing in his ministry, when he demonstrated that Jehovah was the true God. After that, he runs from Queen Jezebel and he asks God to take his life from him. He got so depressed and discouraged and disheartened, he said, I'm a failure. Well, I think you're pretty amazing, actually, Elijah. But you know, we can think that circumstances are so dreadful and so terrible that, well, we just lose heart. And we think, I'm giving up. David got to the point in his life, at the very darkest, lowest point of his life, all his children and his wives and all his possessions had all been captured by the Amalekites. He's on the run from King Saul already. And now some other people have come and taken away all of everything he has. And even David's band of soldiers, the men he'd hung out with, his band of brothers, they were talking about stoning him to death. And David was greatly distressed. And there's a beautiful verse in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It says this, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And literally it is, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But you know, we can get to the point in our lives as Christians, maybe you've been there, one day maybe you will get there, where you think, Lord, I don't want to serve you anymore. I give up. What's the point? You know, I know of two churches where I have been and visited over the last few years. One of them I only visited once. One of them I visited two or three times. Two churches that closed this past fortnight. This past month that I've visited and tried to help a little bit. You sort of think, well, things are pretty bleak. Things are dreadful out in the world. What's the point of continuing on? I give up. That's what some of those Christians in those churches, I think, felt. And you know, there comes a point, I think, in our lives when we're going to be discouraged as Christians. But in this chapter, in chapter 16 of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, listen, in the world you're going to have tribulation. In the world you're going to be, you're feeling like that you're achieving nothing. You're going to be under all sorts of pressure. At the beginning of the chapter, he speaks about the world's persecution. All the way through the chapter, the disciples are muddled. They're confused. They don't understand what's happening. They're completely at sixes and sevens. I don't know what that means, but or where it comes from, but they're just despairing. But the Lord Jesus says to them, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. So we're going to think about, if I can find this pointer thing, we're going to think about, in John chapter 16, rejoicing in Christ. We thought about in chapter 13 about belonging to Christ, in chapter 14 about believing in Christ, in chapter 15 about abiding in Christ, and we're going to think about rejoicing in Christ in chapter 16. That's what we've just been singing about. What was the words of the chorus again? Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And the Bible says we should rejoice in the Lord. We should not look at circumstances and say, oh, I'm giving up. We should not look at the difficulties and problems and say, well, it's useless, it's hopeless, the world's getting darker, the night's closing in, everything's falling apart. Lord, I give up. No, the Lord tells us to rejoice in him, to take courage. He has had the victory over the world. And in this chapter, the Lord Jesus says, you need to rejoice because I'm going away. And if I go away, it's to your benefit. I'm going away for your good. And what the Lord Jesus does is he gives us, I suggest to you, three resources as believers for effectively serving him in this world. Now, we have noticed some of the very interesting parallels between John chapters 13 and 14 and then 15 and 16. And we noticed that in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus spoke a lot about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 16, he repeats the dose again. And he speaks about the Holy Spirit. Why does the Lord Jesus speak about the Holy Spirit in chapter 14? Couldn't he have said everything he wanted to say there? Why does he have to go back over the material in chapter 16? Well, in chapters 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus is speaking about, he's speaking in that upper room, in that close fellowship with his disciples. And he's speaking mostly in chapter 14 about the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life, sanctifying and changing and cleansing us, making us more like the Lord Jesus. But in chapter 16, remember in chapter 15, the Lord Jesus goes out of the upper room and he goes out into the dark. He goes out into the night air, walking down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he starts speaking about the fruitful vine, abiding in Christ, in the world, and how that we're living in the world. And I want to suggest to you that in chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit's coming, he's not speaking about the Holy Spirit's work in the Christian so much as the Holy Spirit's work through us in the world. Just like the vine, in chapter 15, the Lord Jesus wants to live his life through us, producing fruit. So the work of the Holy Spirit in chapter 16 is, I want to suggest to you, about the work of the Holy Spirit in serving our Lord Jesus Christ in the world. And he tells us about three resources that he is going to give us. The first one is the Holy Spirit's power. And let's read these verses in verses 7 down to 10. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming in this passage? Well, his purpose is to convict the world of sin. And we've already seen in chapter 15, we've already seen that the world is the Christian's enemy. And he speaks about the world's hatred and persecution. The first four verses of this chapter speak about how the world is going to hate you. They are going to terminate your membership of the synagogue, and they are going to even kill you and think that in doing so they are serving God. Here's the opposition that we face in the world, and the Lord Jesus says that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he is going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now it's interesting, isn't it? In this chapter, he doesn't say, I want you to go out and witness. I want you to go out and testify to me in the world. He says this. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, and he will convict the world. He will convict the world. That's not to say that we don't preach the gospel, but here's the thing. The Lord Jesus says, if you went out, he's not saying this, but I'm saying this, if you went out and just tried to preach the gospel in the world, you're going to have no chance of achieving any success. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will do the work that you can't do. He will do the thing that makes all the difference. You're not on your own. I'm going to send you the Helper, the one who comes alongside, and he is going to convict the world. We are not on our own. And we don't just have another human organization behind us, helping us. No, we have God's Holy Spirit. He is going to do the work of conviction as we preach the gospel. I sometimes wonder, you know, if the fact that we don't preach the gospel very much is due to the fact that we don't really believe this, that God can take the words that I say and use them to convict others. We lose heart. We don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to convict. I'm like that sometimes. I think, well, what am I going to say that's going to make any difference to these people? But the Lord Jesus here says we need to take courage, because through the Holy Spirit we have the effective power for seeing people saved. So he will convict the world. But notice, the Lord Jesus says he is going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What is the Holy Spirit's ministry in the world? Well, he's come to teach some pretty hard truths. The Holy Spirit has not been sent into the world to entertain people into heaven. He's not come to tell the message that Jesus has your best life possible in store for you. He's come to preach sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I'm not saying for a minute that we shouldn't sing and have nice music when we're preaching the gospel. I'm not saying that a preacher should never crack jokes. But here's the problem for us. We can sometimes sugarcoat the true gospel so that people never hear the stuff that the Holy Spirit can use to bring them to salvation. Sin, and righteousness, and judgment. And what does this mean? He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Well, listen to what the Lord Jesus says. He says, I will send, if I go away, the Helper will come. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Here is the big sin. They do not believe in me. This is the sin that the Holy Spirit primarily convicts people of. And then he says, of righteousness, because I'm going out of the world and they see me no more. And he's saying that in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the world saw righteousness. Do you remember even when the Lord Jesus was on the cross? The centurion said, truly this man was a righteous man. Even the most ignorant non-Christian in our society today knows that Jesus died an innocent man's death. He was completely innocent. Here's a man who was righteous. And in his life, and supremely in his death, the world has a picture of someone who was righteous and innocent, a good man who was put to death. Then the Lord Jesus says he will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now who's that? Satan. When was Satan judged? At the cross. The Bible says, now that's a complicated one, and we're not going to go into why that's so, but it's the truth. When was the most extreme, the ultimate form of the sin of unbelief in Christ? When men nailed him on the cross. Where do we see righteousness? We see it in the Lord Jesus' life and in his death at the cross. When do we see Satan judged? At the cross. Do you see what the Holy Spirit has come to do? He has come to point people to the Lord Jesus. The sin of unbelief in him, the righteousness we see in him, and particularly at his death, in his cross, and the judgment of Satan in the cross. Well, really, it's back to front in a way, we would say. It was the Lord Jesus who was judged by sinful men, condemned, and given a criminal's execution. He was judged by men. But really, the Lord Jesus says, no, actually, at the cross I won my greatest victory, and Satan was doomed and judged there. The Holy Spirit's ministry, he is coming into the world to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, do you believe in him? You don't believe in him? This is the ultimate sin. He's coming into the world, and his ministry, his message is this. Let me speak directly to you. You are a sinner if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus. And God is righteous. And there's coming a day when God is going to reverse the world's verdict, and he's going to intervene in judgment and justice, and he's going to judge sin. And you're going to come under God's judgment. This is the message of the gospel. I wonder if the Holy Spirit has been convicting you of your sin this week. I wonder if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, convicting you of your sin. That God is righteous and he's going to judge one day. And that the only solution to the problem of our sin is in Christ's cross. That is the message of the gospel. That is the work that the Holy Spirit does, pointing people to the Lord Jesus and to his cross. That's where we've got to go when we preach the gospel. One of my best friends in the world is a guy in England called Phil. And when we were over in England for 5 years, we spent a lot of time with Phil and his wife, Helen. Phil has just turned about 40, and he has just retired this week. He's retired. What? Let me tell you why. Phil is a bit of a maths genius, shall we say. He got into actuarial studies at university, and to get into actuarial studies, you have to be the cream of the cream in maths. And after that, he went and worked in the sort of investment banking industry in London. Made a fortune. And he's just retired. And he's a good friend of mine. But Phil, never given me much of it, but he's a good friend of mine. Phil was a very typically godless Englishman. And when he went to university, he did a lot of cycling. And he was cycling, he did a lot of cycling with a guy that was a Christian. And one day they were on a bus, and this Christian preached the gospel to him. And Phil heard the gospel. Phil was doing a maths course with Helen, who is now his wife, and Helen preached the gospel to him. And Phil was a typical Englishman, and he just liked to enjoy himself. One night, Phil was out at a pub with some of his mates. And he was coming out of this pub after midnight, and walking down the steps out of this pub, and he overheard one of his friends running down one of his other mates. And Phil felt upset at this. He felt, that's so wrong. That's just not nice. And then a thought hit Phil. He said, you know, that's what I do too. I'm like that. I'm not a nice person either. I'm a sinner. And Phil was under such conviction of sin at that moment that he decided, I need to do something about this. I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner too. And at 1 a.m. he went round to his cyclist friend's house and knocked on the door and said, I want to get saved. He was under conviction of sin. He was with his friend till 3 or 4 in the morning. That's how Phil became a Christian. And Phil used to work, while he was still working, 4 days a week. He used to work about 12 hours a day for 4 days of his week. On the fifth day of the week, Friday, he asked his boss, I want it off. And he spent Friday studying the Bible, evangelizing around the town of St. Albans. And Phil has done his lifetime's work already. And he just wants to devote the rest of his life to serving God. That's why he wanted to retire early. To study his Bible, to help in the little church that they're in St. Albans. Have you ever come to the point where you hear the Holy Spirit convicting you? I'm a sinner. Turn to Christ. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if you heard the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin here this week at camp and you didn't do something about it and you went away from here? That's the Holy Spirit's work in the world. Now, we need to believe this as Christians, and sometimes we lose sight of this and we lose courage. here is the first thing the Lord Jesus gives us: the Holy Spirit's power, his convicting power, as we tell others the gospel. Secondly, the Lord Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to do a second thing, and that would be to guide and lead his disciples into the truth. Now, through this chapter, we see the disciples pretty well confused. And the Lord Jesus says to them, I still have many things to say to you. We've run out of time. And you can't handle them now anyway. But when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. This is why the Holy Spirit has sent, the Lord has sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Why? Why do we need that? What's the point of that? How does that help us in our service for God? Well, I suggest to you that if we don't know God's truth, we're not going to be as effective in serving him in the world. It's important for us not to just know the ABCs of the gospel, but to understand, says the Lord Jesus, I want you to know all the truth. I'm going to send someone who's going to give you all the truth. He's going to lead you into all truth. It's important that you know it. And so, the Holy Spirit's guidance and leading of his people into the truth is important. It's important for us as Christians to get to know the truth. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And God wants us, he's given us the Holy Spirit, he's given us his word, so that we get to know the truth. So we don't just remain babies spiritually. We become mature and we understand the truth. Now, this is primarily, in its first instance, referring to what the Holy Spirit did in the apostles' generation when the rest of the New Testament was written. He will lead you, he will guide you into all truth. And through the Holy Spirit, more and more books of the New Testament were inspired until now we have all the truth that we possibly need. Jude, in his letter, right at the very end of the New Testament period, he said that we have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's all here. We've got it all now. We've got the full package. That's what the Lord Jesus is primarily talking about in this verse. He will guide you into all truth. Through his work in inspiring scripture, we now have it all. But there's a secondary sense in which the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And in other parts of the New Testament, we read that the Holy Spirit is still the one who leads and guides us. He is the one that reveals the deep things of God that we couldn't understand on our own as believers. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And we need to believe this when we come to God's word and say, Lord, by your Spirit, you have given us your word. Please lead me into an understanding of your truth. One of my Christian heroes, some of you heard me go through this before, but sorry, you're going to get it again, is George Muller. And you know the story about George Muller, a man of tremendous faith. He prayed and he supported all these orphans through prayer. But I read that book and I thought, oh, that's fantastic. God answers prayer. But then I read another book of his autobiography, and he wrote about how as a young Christian he started coming to understand God's word. And I really benefited from these words of George Muller when he was a young Christian. Now, you're not going to be able to read that very well, but I've put it up here so I can read it. So it's quite a long quote, but please bear with me. And just the transformation that happened in George Muller's life when he started to trust in the Holy Spirit to teach him as he looked into God's word. Here is what he says. I fell into the snare, the trap, which so many young believers fall, the reading of religious books in preference to the scriptures. He says, I'm a Christian, I'm going to try and read Christian books. That's good for me. That's a good thing, isn't it? He says, yeah, that's good, but there's something better. Here's a trap, the reading of religious books in preference to the scriptures. I did not put in the place of those books the best of all books. I read tracts, I read missionary reports, sermons, and biographies of godly persons. This last kind of book, biographies, he said, I found them better than the others. And he says, if I had selected them carefully, and if I hadn't read too much of them, and if any of them had pointed me to the scriptures,
well, they might have done me much good. But he says, I had never been in the habit of reading the Holy Scriptures. Sorry to drone on about this week, but here it is again. Getting in the habit of reading, meditating in God's Word. He says, now the scriptural way of reasoning would have been like this. God himself has condescended to become an author, and I am ignorant about that precious book, which his Holy Spirit has caused to be written by his servants. And it contains that which I ought to know to lead me to true happiness. Therefore, I ought to read this precious book most earnestly, most prayerfully, and with much meditation. And in this, I ought to continue all the days of my life. But instead of acting like this, for the first 4 years of my divine life, my Christian life, I preferred the works of uninspired men to the oracles of the living God. He says, as a result, I remained a baby, both in knowledge and in grace. Now he says, all true knowledge must be derived by the Spirit from the Word. And as I neglected the Word, I was for 4 years so ignorant that I did not clearly know even the fundamental points of our holy faith. And this lack of knowledge most sadly kept me back from walking steadily in the ways of God. But listen to this, he says, but when it pleased the Lord in August 1829 to bring me really to the Scriptures, my life and walk have become very different. Though even since that I have very much fallen short of what I might be and what I ought to be, I have been enabled to live much nearer to him than before. When we read the Scriptures, it is of the greatest importance to meditate on what we read. He says, learned commentaries I have found to store the head with many notions and often also with the truth of God. But when the Holy Spirit teaches, through prayer and meditation, the heart is affected. The former kind of commentary knowledge, book knowledge, generally puffs up and is often renounced when another commentary gives a different opinion. And often it is also found to be good for nothing when it is put into practice. But the second kind of knowledge taught by the Holy Spirit generally humbles us, gives us joy, leads us nearer to God, and thus having entered into the heart and become our own, it's also generally carried out. It becomes mine. I want to obey what I read, what God has taught me. The Holy Spirit alone can teach us about our state by nature, that we're sinners. He alone could show us the need of the Saviour. He alone can enable us to believe in Christ. He alone can explain to us the Scriptures and help us in our preaching. It was my beginning to understand this latter point in particular that had a great effect on me. For the Lord enabled me to put it to the test of experience by laying aside commentaries in almost every other book and simply reading the Word of God and studying it. Look what he says. The result of this was that the first evening I shut myself into my room to give myself to prayer and meditation over the Scriptures, I learned more in a few hours than I had done during a period of several months previously. But the particular difference was that I received real strength for my soul in doing so. The Holy Spirit has been sent by the Lord Jesus to be our teacher, to be our guide into his truth. Do we believe that? Here's a resource the Lord Jesus has given us. We've got a teacher and we can come before him, open his word and say, Lord, the entrance of your word gives light. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Now let me just add a word of balance. You know, we need to be balanced in our thinking. There are some Christians and they move in such small circles of fellowship that they have only ever heard their own opinions about the Bible. And when someone else comes and preaches something else that 99% of all Christians down through history have believed, but it's not what they believe, well, these other people must be heretics. 99% of sane Christians everywhere believe this. 99% of the commentators tell us that this is what this verse means, but no, they're all wrong. What's the problem? The Lord has not simply only given us his Holy Spirit to teach us. Guess what else he's given us? He's given us the fellowship of other believers. And the Holy Spirit teaches them as well. And we can learn and benefit from each other. Shutting ourselves off from what other people have learned. Shutting ourselves off through the teachings of others in commentaries even is a sure way to make ourselves eccentric in some things. So we need to be balanced and we need to be those who depend upon the Holy Spirit first and foremost. We don't want to make commentaries a paper pope or some wonderful celebrity pastor our guru. he's my God substitute. No, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. There's a lot of celebrity Christianity today, and this isn't what Christianity is about. The Lord Jesus is our leader, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher, but we value the input that we have from our brothers and sisters as well. And we try to humbly learn from them. If they see something different, if everyone else sees something different to me, well, maybe I should just think about it and look back into the scriptures again. Maybe I'm wrong. And not 99% of all Christians everywhere. So, the Holy Spirit has been given to guide us into all truth. And the Lord says he will tell you things to come. Now this is interesting. The Holy Spirit has been given to teach us and lead us into all truth. But I wonder if we are guided by the Holy Spirit. Or is it a case that in our church, well, you know, we're not talking about that subject. Or future events. Oh, that's too divisive. That's too trivial. Who cares about that? Can I suggest to you that if we are not prepared to be guided by the Holy Spirit into all of the counsel of God, what the Bible teaches about everything in God's Word, well, that we're not in touch with the Holy Spirit. Just take this example here. There are lots and lots of churches that I would say it's probable that they have never had any teaching about the Lord's coming and the events surrounding the Lord's coming for 10, 15, maybe 20 years, maybe never. They say, no, we don't want to go into that subject. Well, can I say to you, if that's the case in your particular life, you're not in tune with the Lord Jesus. He has given his Spirit to teach us the things about his coming again. And there are lots of other subjects that I can pick on. The Lord Jesus happens to mention this one here. About 25% of the Bible is talking about the events concerning the Lord Jesus and his return. And there are similar subjects that Christians say, we don't go there. Well, the Bible says about how we should do church. We've got our ways of doing things. We just want peace. We don't want to have conflict, you know. We just keep everybody happy. This is the way we do things. Just shut up. No, we need to be people who are prepared and open to be guided by the Holy Spirit into all truth. Baptism. Oh, it's a tricky subject. No, we're not going there. Whatever, there's all sorts of contentious questions. Are we prepared to be humble enough to sit under the Holy Spirit's teaching and say, listen, Lord, here's what your word says. I want to be submissive to it. This is the ministry of the church. The church is to teach us, feed us, so that we come to a deeper understanding and a full understanding of all that God has given for us. In our churches, are we being dependent upon the Holy Spirit and saying, okay, this is a difficult subject, this is a tricky subject, this is a subject that might cause problems, but we're going to be submissive to what the Holy Spirit says on this subject in his word. And he says, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. The Lord Jesus says the Holy Spirit's purpose is to come so that we get a greater vision of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know, we're not to preach particularly to glorify ourselves or our church or glorify the Holy Spirit. God's word has been given to point his people to the Lord Jesus. That unifies us. It brings us together. It builds us up. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that we're genuinely being led by him and not just sort of pushing our own agenda and our own barrow. No, is it pointing towards our Lord Jesus Christ? That will build people up. That will bring God's people together. This is his ministry. Do you see what a tremendous resource we have in the Holy Spirit for the encouragement of God's people? Not just the preaching of the gospel. God wants us, his people, to become for this opportunity this week to have fellowship with you and fellowship with each other. We pray for your blessing upon each of us. Pray for your special blessing upon the young family as they recover from all of us landing on their place again for another week. Lord, bless them abundantly, we pray. So we commit ourselves to you as we go from here in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.